Hi, I'm Pastor Bob. You're about to dig into the fruit of the Active Word Broadcast Ministry. And it's our heart, it's our hope to help you grow in the knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is and the work that God wants to do in your life. Now, if in fact we can serve you better, we'd love to know. Drop us a line. Hey, pick up the phone, give us a call, because it's our goal. Now, hey, enjoy.
Father, this day we're reminded in your word, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we will take nothing out. Lord, help us. Help us, Father. Too often it seems we're chasing, like Solomon, after the wind. And as it continues to elude us, seeking for satisfaction, we hope to stop today at your well, Father. There, when we drink, we are truly, truly satisfied. Your word, taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's why we've gathered. We're here to drink, to eat. Your will, your word, accomplishing your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a fishing lure, and it's a hamster wheel. You see the connection? Bob, not really. Oh. The connection? The fish hopes to get something, and the hamster hopes to get somewhere. What drives the fish? Well, of course, his appetite. What drives the hamster? Well, of course, his sense of adventure. But Christian, listen, both of them are living in a world of deception. It's true. The hamster, he'll continue to go around and around and around and around. Guess what? He still stays in the same glass box. And the fish, he'll bite and soon discover that he's hooked. Next thing you know, he's in the frying pan, getting what he did not expect. Now, you'd think by now somebody would tip these guys off. Maybe there'd be another hamster in a close-by cage. Holler over, "Get off! You're wasting your time!" You say, "Pastor Bob, hamsters don't run a wheel for adventure. That's for exercise." Oh, you know that? How do you know that? You see some of them extra big, bulking up? You see any of them get off and grab an energy drink? It's for exercise. It doesn't stop the hamster from running, exercise or adventure. And the fish from biting, well, one would assume by now, fish, they spend so much time in school. Nonetheless, they still get hooked. It's sad, in my opinion. But we as adults, I mean, being human beings, of course, we so much smarter, so much wiser. Though none of us would find ourselves on the wheel aimlessly just chasing after something that doesn't satisfy. Oh, biting onto something that's really not what it is, only to find ourselves hooked? No, we human beings, that's the problem, isn't it? Oh, we human beings, I think we all have a carrot. Just like the hamster, just like the fish, we are trying to get something that so many times is just beyond our reach. Convinced that the day we get it will, oh, Pastor Bob, please don't do this about my passion. Oh, my passion, it will satisfy, it will gratify. Oh, I know this as sure as I'm sitting here. The day that I get my, what is it for you? For some of you, it's the day you get your house. I've been trying to get that house, and if they would qualify me for that mortgage, I know the day that I get my, and it's just so close. for others of you? It's that car. Oh, every once in a while it just races by. And you see it. Oh, man, that is one fast car. Oh, I wish I had somehow, some way to... Oh, man. But if I keep on working, if I get that... Oh, your carrot? If I get that promotion. Oh, yeah. If I get that position, I know then I'll have enough money to get the car and the house. It will be mine. It'll be mine. Yeah, for some it's the car, for some it's the house, for some it's the job, for some it's the girl. Oh, yeah. Man, oh, man. Oh, when I get that girl, man, that's when I'll be satisfied, man. She, the way she moves. Man, that is something that will set. And here's what you're convinced of. The day you actually get it. Oh, I never knew one could be so content. So gratified. So complete. So happy. Yes, now that I have the woman. Now that I have the car. Now that I have the house. Now that I have the promotion, the job. Now, seeking another carrot. No, not me. With this one carrot, I will forever be happy. Not true. Do you know why? Because the minute you get this carrot, you find out, what's that? There's another one out there? Oh, there's a bunch of carrots out there, man. There's carrots everywhere. And these carrots just can... I've got a bunch of carrots, but what? I've never seen that carrot before. You find yourself asking the question, what's up, Doc? I mean, what is it in our lives that sincerely causes us to chase and to chase and to chase and to chase? Chasing after... Well, the way Solomon puts it, it's chasing after the wind. But nonetheless, it doesn't stop him from trying to catch his carrot. No, that's exactly what he does. And yet we may learn important lessons. Oh, it's Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Drawing your attention to verse 12, we read, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that's done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they might be exercised. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun. And indeed, it's all vanity and grasping for the wind. What's crooked cannot be made straight, and what's lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, hey, look, I've attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. What's the lesson? Your attention, please. Solomon, a man on a mission. According to the second half of the first chapter, he will employ, listen, his mind, his means, his money. One pursuit, one master passion. He wants to discover what it is on planet Earth that will make a man completely satisfied. Yes, I will find this out. And because I am a man with such a mind, a man with incredible means, a man with so much money. Do you know this? Do you understand that God has given to us this man that we might discover missing his mistake? His mistake. Oh, it started out so innocently. It started out so righteously. For homework, you can read it through. It's 2 Chronicles, the first chapter, and about the 7th verse, God appears to Solomon in the middle of the night. And his question for this new young king, hey, what do you want? What do you want? Yeah. Now imagine with me, it's your turn. Yeah, you're in a deep sleep. The kind of deep sleep, you know, where that REM thing is happening with your eyes, where that saliva thing's happening with your mouth, where that dead guy in the crime scene happened with your body, you know, and now suddenly, what was that? God, that's you. What is that?
Ask, what do you want?
Oh, my, you're serious. Is this like a genie thing?
Ask what you want.
Okay, let me think this through just for a minute. And it's amazing. Because although yet not granted, certainly it appears to be gifted, Solomon says something so wise. If I'm going to lead your people, and you're asking me what it is I want more than anything else, it'd be wisdom. I'd love to lead righteously. I'd like to direct wisely. All I ask for is wisdom. This is a big task. I wouldn't want to do it without your mind. Now, this certainly does impress God, so much so God declares there in 2 Chronicles in the first chapter, fine, you're going to get the wisdom, but as a bonus, because the answer was right, you're also going to get wealth. In fact, you will be the wealthiest of all wealthy ever. You will be the wisest of all wise ever. And he is. Oh, if you're a note taker, under the subtitle mind, keep in mind, Solomon writes, listen, 3,000 proverbs and 105 songs. 3,000 proverbs. Now, you, some still infant in your understanding of God's word, the proverbs, oh, read them through. They're these pithy, powerful single sentences, so packed with understanding that you come back to them again and again and again and again. And each time you read one, you stand back and you go, wow, that's just so wise. Absolutely. God's word, making the simple wise. How? Through proverbs. But not just proverbs and 3,000 of them. And I challenge you to try and write one. You can't. He also, in addition to those proverbs, writes song after song after song after song. Now, I know you know his daddy was famous for his songs. We call them psalms. And a lot of them, number one hits on the Billboard chart. Yes, David wrote a lot like that. But Solomon in his day, according to those who study it, say he wrote the songs. Yes, Solomon wrote the songs that the whole world sang. Solomon wrote the songs of love and special things. Solomon wrote the songs that make young girls cry. Solomon wrote the songs. So yes, he's got a mind. But listen, he's also got the means. The means. According to God's word, as he's doing his building, he has at his disposal 80,000 stone cutters. 80,000 stone cutters. Now, in addition to that, he's got 70,000 day laborers, or guys that would be working, let's say, for minimum wage. In addition to that, he's got 3,600 middle managers. So the guy's got a staff of over 200,000 strong to do whatever it is he wants. His will, keep in mind, is to find satisfaction. He wants to find pleasure. So he's going to take his mind, he's going to take his means, and he's going to take his money. How much money does this guy have? Interesting you ask that. According to Wycliffe Bible Encyclopedia, I'll just pull a paragraph. Listen, the store cities or warehouses in 2 Chronicles 8, 4 through 6, built in strategic areas, were filled with revenue collected from caravans crossing Solomon's dominion. Solomon's annual gold revenue, exclusive of his traders' profits, his merchants' traffic, the king's tribute from the mixed population and the governors of the country, reached the incredible sum for that day of $25 million. $25 million for simply crossing his country. That's toll booth change. Do you understand? $25 million? In addition to that, the chapter we're about to jump into, too, In the 14-year span that Solomon builds, conservative estimates, he spent $4 billion building. $4 billion. His annual income, scholars suggest, is just about $150 million a year. So he's got all this cash coming in. He's sitting on all this cash. He has the money. He has the means. He has the mind. And again, his single objective, what makes man happy? What makes man satisfied? Well, here I am. Like a pilot with a plan, my checklist, mind, it's there. Means, it's there. Money, it's there. Ready to take off? Ready to travel? Ready to depart? Chapter 2, verse 1, we read, I said in my heart, come now, I'll test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this is also vanity. I said of laughter, madness. And of mirth, what does it accomplish? Pause right there, your attention, please. The first carrot, entertainment. Entertainment. I want to be entertained. And I make this connection between, if I'm being entertained, fun and funny. Now listen again. Fun and funny. Now, you've done this. I've done this. You're at a restaurant. You're with your wife. It's date night. The conversation starts to just calm. You're a good communicator. There's nothing wrong in your relationship. So it's quiet for a minute, but it bothers you because just a few tables away, there's a group that's having fun. Now, how do you know they're having fun? They're having fun because somebody is saying something funny, and now there's laughter. And your wife just sits there, so you reach across the table, hold her hand, isn't it? But there's a part of you saying, I want to be at that table. Now, why do you want to be at the table? Well, because, listen, hear the laughter, the outburst of laughter. Certainly something must be going on that would be fun because, listen, it's so funny. Laughter, funny, fun. Is there a real connection there? He, Solomon, determines to start his own comedy club, if you will. He hires the likes in his day, Leno, Letterman. He's got Carlin and Cosby. He's got Rock and Martin, Foxworthy. Puts them all together and he says, make me laugh. And yet after a while, he says, this is madness. What is this? What is this accomplished? Why am I so bothered by this? Here's why. Now listen carefully. Good humor is good medicine. But bad humor is bad medicine. What do you mean? Proverbs 17 and 22. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Can't get away from this word. A merry heart does good like medicine. Now, I know you've heard it said, laughter is good medicine. Well, laughter is good medicine. In fact, let me say now even more scientifically, when it comes to laughter, I pulled this off the internet here at humor.com. We read, Dr. Lee Burke and a fellow researcher, Dr. Stanley Tan of Loma Linda University in California, have been studying the effects of laughter on the immune system. To date, their published studies have shown that laughing, listen, lowers blood pressure, reduces stress hormones, increases muscle flexation, it boosts the immune function by raising levels of infection-fighting T cells, disease-fighting proteins called gamma interferon, and B cells, which produce disease-destroying antibodies. Laughter also triggers the release of endorphins, the body's natural painkillers, and produces a general sense of well-being. That's why if your daughter falls down off her bicycle and she starts to cry, if you can do something to get her to laugh, it's not so painful. I know that. Does it feel good to laugh? Here's what Scripture says. A merry heart. You have a pencil handy? Circle the word for merry. You can't miss this. A glad, joyful, full, happy, here's the word, good heart. Good laughter. You see, what I'm concerned about and where Solomon made his mistake is he assumed if, in fact, we just could laugh, it will be a good thing. Well, you might be sending those endorphins, but what if you're laughing about is truly not something to laugh about? What if you just find yourself laughing because you just find yourself laughing because you're just find yourself laughing? You know what I mean? I mean, you're laughing because you're laughing because you're laughing. It's one of those things where you say, well, what do you mean, Pastor Bob? I'm saying that there's a tendency in all of our lives to be... Yeah, you know what I mean. You go, what was that? Well, that, my friend, was a bad laugh track. You get in a studio, you make a lot of people laugh, you put in a recording. And if you're really smart, if you have a sitcom where the writers are not doing that great, doesn't really matter. Because when the star delivers his line, if you can now put people laughing behind the line, people who are watching will say, that's funny, I think. Why? Well, I'm really not sure. Because for the last 15 minutes, I've been bored to tears. But every time he says something, he laughs, and I think there are probably people in the studio that are laughing. Well, check this out. If there are people in the studio, they have applause and laughter signs. So to get them to laugh, they will push them, and then the people will laugh. In the same way, for the daily programs where a star shows up to interview, whether it be Ellen or Oprah, what happens? Well, now we have somebody who handles the crowd. They work the crowd, and they give them T-shirts, and they give them trinkets, and they tell them how important it is that when the star comes out, they all applaud and cheer, and what happens? Now you get the sense, watching at home, that this is so great. What? Here she comes! Here she comes! It's all fake. Someone told them to do it. Let me illustrate you this way. I'm gonna do something here just for the fun of it, and you guys are going to participate. I'm going to walk one step over. And the minute I come over, you cheer. And you applaud. It's a happy moment. Bob's here, okay? Ready? Bob will be here like I'm showing up, okay? And you just, yeah! Okay, ready? But as soon as I step over, one, two, three. No, wait, no. I know. Now listen. It is great to be in Fort Lauderdale, man, and I love this crowd. Every time I'm here in this city, I just love the vibe here. Now, wait. Yeah. Now stop. Here's why that concerns me. You're enjoying yourself. And it's all based upon a lie. What do you mean? We just set it up. We're actually having fun. Here's what's worse. What if it's not that funny to Jesus? I went home last night and trying to make this point, I flipped some channels. I saw Saturday Night Live. I saw Comedy Central. I tuned into a few other shows where people were laughing, and I realized he wouldn't be laughing at this stuff. So in other words, if we can get that good feeling, it could actually be a process of, well, we could be being tricked. We could be being duped. And what's happening is that we're taking, well, somebody's putting somebody down. They just made fun of somebody and we laughed at that. They just said something about Jesus. And although it's not right, well, everybody was laughing. I was just laughing and I just had to laugh. Why? Well, because it's funny. Well, is it funny to God? Bob, I can't believe you're saying this. You're going to take away my fun. No, what I'm saying, it's not that fun. Not in reality, not when we're taking in the entire United States of America at one time. Having a good laugh because it was witty and it was winsome. And now our humor is perverse and it's strange. And now all you need to do is have a comic stand up and use profanity and tell filthy jokes about body parts. And you can actually charge $20 a person and fill a room. But please mark my word. If in fact you're really going to get the people to laugh, well, at the comedy club, there'll be an access fee getting in the door, but there'll also be a 2-drink minimum. Why? We got to put some alcohol in him if this guy's really going to get him to laugh. We sit back and we go, whoa, I don't think, boy, you got a point here, Bob. There's another point that still needs to be made and it has to do with sadness and sorrow. We live in a feel-good society. So what ends up happening is, yeah, we'll go to the church if the pastors have got a sense of humor. Why? I don't want anything heavy. I'm not ready for anything heavy. Now, come on, let me go someplace. I'm looking to let. And what happens is we miss the more meaningful moments in life because that, if in fact it brings sorrow or sadness, we'll avoid. I know some of you haven't had serious questions even about your passing from this life to the next. Why?
I don't want to talk about that. I'm not going to talk about that. Somebody else can take care of that.
Maybe it's time you did have that conversation. For this cause, when Solomon's a little more connected, when his compass is not so broken, he says something in Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes 7 in the first verse, here's what we read. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of one's death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that's the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Now watch verse 3. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. Your attention, please. Sorrow is better than laughter. Christian, I love a good laugh because a good laugh is good medicine. But I've also discovered I love a good cry because a good cry in the presence of God is a cleansing of my soul when I recognize I'm still undone and I do not deserve heaven. When's the last time? Well, see, it's hard for us to say, I got alone with the Lord the other day. He revealed my sinfulness, and I found myself just broken over how undone I am. I don't know that that happens enough. Why? Well, because we're so driven to kind of catch the carrot of pleasure and catch the carrot of entertainment that the whole idea behind being sad just, well, if it's a carrot I'm going to bite and it's going to make me sad, why in the world would I ever bite it? Well, if in fact it's good for you, how can that be good for me? A newer translation puts it this way. Better to go to a funeral than a backyard barbecue. Backyard barbecue, it's ball scores. It's fellowship, man. It's who you hang with. It's who you take the time to talk to. At a funeral, oh, I'm so sorry. We just didn't expect he'd die this soon, and I had no idea. Boy, the last time I talked to him, boy, I've got to choose my words wiser. The last conversation we had, it wasn't that great. If I would have known, do you understand the difference? Don't laugh away life. It's why I really don't tell jokes. I don't want to be known as the funny pastor. I do want to be known as the guy who uses good humor to help good medicine affect the way we live our lives because I think too much of life is too serious. And I know that God's not boring. So if I have a light heart when I approach the things of God, it's only because I look at human nature and every once in a while find it strange or bizarre we do the things we do. And that's what I'm doing now. Laughter. Solomon says it's a little meaningless from time to time. And it can be maddening because you're searching for that something that will say, that's good humor. And too often, it's bad. What else does he do? What's the next carrot? Back to Ecclesiastes, this time second chapter. Now in the third verse, we read, I searched my heart on how to gratify my flesh, please watch, with wine, while guarding my heart with wisdom and how to lay hold of folly, that I might see what's good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their life. Again, first half of verse 3, I searched my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, liquor. Now, you say, Pop, not everyone's into liquor. Alcohol? I mean beer? I mean Miller High Life? Oh, Miller gives you the high life. If you don't have Miller, you're living the low life. I want a higher life. Yeah, that's why so many of the stars, some of the guys that look on at other guys and say, I want to be like him. Yeah, you know why? Because he has his drink shaken, not stirred. He's got the girls, he's got the car, and he's got the drink in his hand that causes other people to say, that's cool, man, that's cool. And isn't it fascinating when you watch and see on TV How many of the alcohol ads have all the beautiful, cool, happening, fun, great times, extra money spent on the film to give us that look that just says, that's where I want to be? And if they don't sell it to you that way, how do they sell it to you? Well, they avoid the reality. You got a couple of horses, Clydesdale, and you got a little horse, someday wanting to grow up and be a big horse. What does that have to do with booze? I don't know, but it's endearing and it wins an award. Or you put frogs in a pond with a lizard. And there's a Budweiser sign in the distance. And as they converse one to another, you look and go, oh, that's so cool. I love Budweiser frog. I want to get that for my shirt. Here's what I did. Yesterday, I got on the Budweiser website, and then I went over to the Coors website. I was reminded about the love train. And then I went over to the Mothers Against Drunk Drivers website. And here's what you'll find. It's not that cool. In fact, it happens to be this weekend's newspaper that reminds us in the community news section, know your limit before you drive. Because this weekend will be a big weekend for alcohol-related deaths on the highway. In other words, the weekend's just beginning, and we can count on this. We can count on this. This is something we prepare for. We add extra police on the highway because we know someone, many people, will die before Tuesday because they drank too much. And what's really sad, you go a couple of pages in the article and you discover it's not just this weekend. No, every 32 minutes, a member of someone's family dies in an alcohol-related crash. Every year, 1.5 million people are arrested for driving under the influence of alcohol or drugs. Here's the real rub. Those who actually get arrested for DUI, they say that 68% of them don't have a problem. In other words, problem drinkers, many times, those who are truly addicted, well, they'll stick around many times closer to the bar. So they have a real problem, but it's a different problem from the people who don't have the same problem that are out driving around in their cars. That is a serious problem. But no, let's never address it like that. Why? Well, especially in the church today, Pastor Bob, you know, it's very popular now in the West Coast. I mean, there are a lot of Christians that feel the freedom to drinking. Why? The Bible doesn't say I can't drink. You're right about that. It doesn't actually prohibit it. But I want to ask you, do you have the power not to drink? I remember being an unbeliever. I didn't yet know Christ. And I had an infection, and I had a friend who was a doctor. He gave me some antibiotics. He said, Bobby, listen, you take these. You can't drink for 10 days, or they're not going to work. Oh, no problem. I thought. I couldn't go 10 days without drinking. And when I saw him a second time, he said, I'm going to have to re-prescribe this medication. You still have this infection. I said, well, it's my world, man. Is there something I can take with alcohol? And that's when I realized I might have a problem. See, when you say to me, don't put down my two glasses of wine every night. Come on now, that's just life. That's just who I am. And I can show you other studies that say that's actually good for you. I'm just asking, just a little challenge. Can you go a week? Can you go 10 days? How does it affect the way you think, live, and conduct your life? Why? Solomon's a little sharper in Proverbs chapter 31, and he says something to us about alcohol use. You'd be wise to check it out. It's verse 4. Oh, you say Proverbs 31, that's the chapter about the perfect wife. Oh, exactly. Before mom tells the king what to look for in a perfect wife, she tells her son how to behave as the perfect mate. Listen, Proverbs chapter 31, verse 4. It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted, give strong drink to him who's perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. What's that? If you're broke and you're just a week away from your deathbed, go for it. Here's a beer. Why? The connection was, you must be really in dire straits. You must have some serious problems to want to kind of disconnect from reality. Exactly. You see, drugs and alcohol are for those people who have a hard time with reality. Reality?
Oh, man, that scares me. Can I have a drink?
And I understand that. But the truth of the matter is, he says, your drinking's not going to fix the problem. It's going to complicate the problem. Here's why. In the fifth verse, he says, you're going to find yourself perverting justice. You'll forget the law. And don't you know, but after a few drinks, we have this tendency to not know the difference between right and wrong? I stay away from alcohol because I know I'll say things and do things that after the fact I will regret. I know my tolerance level today. It's not what it used to be. And man, sniffing a cap and I'll go a different direction. I want to stay, Pastor Bob. Here's what else he says. He says, not only will you pervert justice, he says, you will treat the afflicted with this sense of, well, when you typically be compassionate, now you're going to be callous. And when you typically be callous, now you're going to be compassionate. He says, you're not the same person. And I know that to be a fact. Here's why. It was the Manchester University that explained this beer goggle effect and its role in dating. You know, they did this study, research, spent lots of money, and here's what they discovered. The drink-fueled phenomenon is said to transform supposedly ugly people into beauties until the morning after. That's what it says. The poll showed that 68% of people had regretted giving their phone number to someone whom they later realized they weren't attracted to. What were they doing? Well, have a couple of drinks. I'd like to see you again. I'd like to see you again, too. What is my number? That's right. Here, you can have it. Call me. You shouldn't be laughing about that. That's not that funny. You say, Bob, you led us there. You let somebody just lead you? That's not funny either. Now, here's my point. I'd love to have truth in advertising when it comes to alcohol. Have a true ad. You know, Budweiser ad where the guy, he's got no shirt on. He's still got his 30-inch waist, but his belly's about a 60. And he's sitting on the sofa and he's hollering at his wife, give me another beer! And he's out of work and he hasn't shaved for a week. And then the Budweiser logo comes up. Bob, I don't like this study. No one's going to buy this, you know. We're not going to sell tapes, are we? I'm not here to sell tapes or CDs. I'm here to tell you, sometimes we let Madison Avenue and those who market the world's vices, that stuff creeps into your brain. And you're convinced when you come home on a Sunday afternoon that you have to have. Who told you that? Quite honestly, get yourself off of alcohol for a couple of weeks. You'd be surprised how many beverages there are out there. And how many times you taste them, you go, oh, IBC root beer in a frozen mug? Oh, I like this now. What is that? It's amazing how many other good things are out there, but you get so accustomed to something and your body tells you to do it, and next thing you know, you're doing whatever your body says. That's not wise. Laughter, liquor. Bob, not everyone in your church is an alcoholic and or a comedian. Come on, Coy. Oh, what's your vice? Carrot number three, and quickly, labor. Not laughter, not liquor, labor. I'm going to work, and I'm going to work so hard, I'm going to make something of myself because I equate work and worth. And if, in fact, I have an empire, I will. It's exactly what Solomon thought. Chapter 2, verse 4, look at the way it reads. He says, and I built, or I made the works great. I built myself houses. I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees in the grove. And please, back to verse 4, recognize how many I made my, I built myself, I made myself, I. This is iitis. It's a disease, and it's affecting America. Why? There's nothing wrong with being successful, and that's that carrot, number 3. Success. But if your success is self-centered, you're going to find out it doesn't satisfy because you are not supposed to be the means to your own happiness. In other words, if it's all about you, and now you say, look what I have, and look what I did, and this was all. No.
Here's what the Bible says, and Jesus said so. It's more blessed to give than receive. More blessed to give than receive. I've eaten at a lot of great restaurants. I've had some really great meals. But I've also had hot dogs with bums. There's times somebody say, hey, I work for food. I say, you know what? I'll feed you, but I'm not going to give you money. And it was a popular and every weekend occurrence for me and Jim Kay in the Las Vegas Strip. When I was single and every Friday night we'd go out to evangelize, we learned the hard way. You give these guys money and they're going to go ahead and use it the wrong way. So we'd say, hey, if you really want food, I'll take you to eat. And we'd go over to a place that offered a reasonable, good-sized meal, a hot dog and some fries for a reasonable and good-sized price, and we'd buy it for them. And I remember sitting behind Glitter Gulch right off the strip and having a hot dog with a bum and feeling like, this is cool. Why? Because the focus wasn't me, it was someone else. And as I shared the gospel, it tasted great. There's a tendency for us to consume and to consume and consume only for ourselves, and then say to ourselves, why am I still not happy? If you'd spend a little change, if you'd dump a little cash, someplace for the gospel, someplace for the needy, someplace for the poor, you know what's going to happen? It's going to change the way that you look at your life, because you're going to discover that sometimes, if in fact there's less for you and more for someone else, that that's where life is waiting to be. That's where the joy is. I'll prove it to you. It's sad, but it reads this way. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And obviously dad died, and obviously there's two brothers, and obviously there's no attorney in sight. I don't know when that would have been, maybe a long time ago. But in verse 14, Jesus responds, said, man, who made me judge or arbitrator of you? And then he said, and here's the highlight verse, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And that's worthy to read again. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And then he tells the parable, you know it well. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? Now, he's got that same itis condition that Solomon had. So he said, well, I will do this. I will pull down my barns, I will build greater, and I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have had good crops or good things laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This night your soul will be required of you, and then whose will those things be which you've provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself, and here's the key, and is not rich toward God. Rich toward God. You mean I give God money? God's in the business of changing lives. And if you can find a place, and this is not a pitch for Calvary Chapel, but if you can find a place where God is changing lives, or you can change a life, that's investing in the kingdom. See, that's when you find the satisfaction. You see, sadly, so many times the focus is just ourself, and we begin to accumulate and accumulate only to discover it really doesn't cut it. I remember years ago when we moved into our Margate house, and we had to do some remodeling, and Diane had found one of these $100, $200, maybe it was $125. It was a comforter that comes in the whole bag over at Bed Bath & Beyond. You know where you get the comforter, you get the sheets, and you get the pillow scams, and you get all the package. For a buck and a quarter, you know what I mean? And you bring it home and you set it up, and here's what happened. We set it all up, and Diane looked and she goes, I love it. Do you know there's valances that match? Really? There's a hamper that matches. There's a Kleenex box that matches. There's a waste paper basket that matches. So the next thing you know, you've got it all. But not until you've painted the bedroom. And you run a little chair rail along the edge, and you paint the bottom half one color and the top another color. But when you get that far, you realize this carpet looks horrible. So then you change the carpet. So the comforter worth a buck and a quarter has now cost you $3,000. And that's what happens oftentimes when couples first get married. Why? Because there's no depth of relationship. We need something new to make our feelings feel fresh.
So that's happening. What do you want to do? I don't know what to do. Want to go to the mall? Want to go to the mall? Oh, I really like this. Could I? All right. Yeah, I get it. And now you see her happy because she's happy because, look, here it is. You keep on doing that and keep on doing that. And you come home for work and there she is. Do you see what I got? Oh, but now you're feeling a little jealous. Why, every day she gets to feel happy and you don't. So you do like most men, while women buy items for $50 to $100, you go out and get the bass boat. Now you pull in a driveway, 20 grand behind you. It's for you, honey. It's us. It's us fishing together and building relationship. Bob said it's all about fellowship and a boat. Last week's study. Don't you remember? And you get and you get and you get and you get and you get, but suddenly you get the bill.
Hey, babe, you know, do you see how much you spent? I don't know. I don't know. We got to stop. I don't know where you get this. I don't know if this is something your mom taught you. Oh, oh. My mother. Well, this may be because my father could provide. Oh. And now, you're laying on that bed, on that comforter, all alone.
I don't even like this comforter. I hate the color. My room's two-tone. When I was single, my room was never two-toned. What happened? Labor gets labor, and you end up working for the things that you work for to get the things that you now work for because you're working for the things you work for. That's weird.
Be careful, Christian. Tell you why. Life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. He who dies with the most toys does not win. Finally, fourthly, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, chapter 2 and verse 7. I acquired male and female servants, and I had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of the kings and the providence. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And in other words, I didn't lose my mind. I stayed there. In verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep it from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. And in other words, I got happy seeing everything I did. But then verse 11, I looked on the works of my hands, the labor which I had toiled, and indeed it was vanity and grasping for the wind. There's no profit under the sun. Your attention? Yeah, there's a carrot of laughter, there's a carrot of liquor, there's a carrot of labor, and there's a carrot of lust. Lust. Now, he thinks the ladies equal love. He thinks the work equals worth. He thinks the liquor equals life, and he thinks the fun equals funny. He's made great mistakes. But nonetheless, it doesn't stop him. In fact, those of you who don't know, according to God's word, he is so trying to catch the carrot of the ladies, he has 700 wives and 300 concubines. And for those of you not familiar with the term concubine, that's a woman who you have just for sexual pleasure. Now, why he has women for sexual pleasure and it's not his wife, I don't know. But he has 700 wives. And you know what that means? That means he has 700 mothers-in-law. Now, some of you are questioning his wisdom. Bobby ain't that wise to do that. No, here's what God's trying to say to you. If you're on your second wife, stop. The third won't make you any happier. And the fourth won't. And the fifth won't. And the sixth won't. Why? We got a guy that's got 700 and 300 women, and he's still not happy. He's still not satisfied. And that's bothersome. And here's why. Because what he's looking for, he won't find because it's lust and not love. What is love?
You don't need to turn there. In fact, I'd rather you didn't, but please consider with me 1 Corinthians 13 and 4. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's love. But the strange thing about that text is, as I'm reading about love, I didn't read anything at all about high heels and a cute little nightie. How can that be about love if it doesn't tell a gal the style? I didn't read anything at all about bulging biceps and a thick head of hair. How can that be about love if, in fact, it doesn't have your heart beating passionately for that man that looks like, oh, you're such a babe? Here's why. Because true love is so much deeper. True love is perfectly pure. It's the kind of love, as it's described, that I can have for my wife and for my daughter, have for my son and my best friend. And yet the depth of that relationship, sadly, is never discovered. Why? Because we're so busy chasing carrots, the whole idea behind staying with the same woman and kind of working things out and finding what love is all about, rather than just trading her in saying, is there another carrot here in the house of God? Stop. Why? Because it's what Solomon's saying. He's saying, after everything he's experienced, mind, money, and means, he's saying, I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. Because I try, and I try, and I try, and I try. I can't get no. I can't get no. When I'm driving in my car and that man comes on the radio, he's telling me more and more about some useless information supposed to fire my imagination. I can't get no. Oh, no, no, no. Hey, hey, hey. That's what I say. I can't get no. I can't get no satisfaction. Never expressed more eloquently. Mick and Keith, 1965. No, Solomon so much more poignantly. It's chasing after the wind, boys. Chasing after the wind. Before you go to the liquor store, chase the wind. Before you ask her out on a date, chase the wind. Before you work overtime, chase the wind. Before you laugh at some comic on Comedy Central, chase the wind. And here's what he hopes happens. He hopes when you start chasing the wind, you realize just how meaningless it is to try and grab something that will never be in your hand. And he hopes then you'll stop and say, you know what, here's what I'm learning. I'm learning if it's good laughter, it's a gift from God. I'm learning if the spirit is not of this earth, but if in fact it's from heaven, man, I can taste and see that the Lord in fact is good, and it's his spirit that satisfies. If in fact it's labor, and my focus is meeting the need in someone else's life, now I will find the joy of giving rather than just receiving. And if in fact that lady that I lust for is also my wife, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, the Bible says. Summarize it so this way, Colossians 3 and 1. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for the chance to just simply be reminded. Because too often you see us running and running and running and running and chasing and working and working and chasing. Only to spend. Only to find. That when we've now got the carrot, happiness we have missed, heartache we've invited,
Lord, let us drink from your well and discover there we will thirst no more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand?
Thanks for listening to this presentation of The Active Word, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, Florida. For further information about The Active Word with Pastor Bob Coy, write to us at P.O. Box 5767, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33310. Or call us at 1-877-444-WORD. Or you can contact us online at activeword.org.